While the kids are being dismissed to Children's Church, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 38 through 38 and 39. It's going to be where we begin this morning. This morning, as every Sunday ought to be, and we strive for it to be, but specifically by the decorations up here and the songs and just the theme, the service is all about Christ, all about our God, our Lord who loves us more than anything else, who came to save us, and who is our Savior and our Lord and our God. And today we're not only centering our minds, but all of our attention. And that's what this morning has been about, is centering all of our attention on the words that we sing and the words that are being read and the prayers that are being prayed. And this morning I want to talk to you about the fact that you can run, but you can't hide. That our God is where we are. Our God is seeking us. Our God is all around us. And His love is what is the one thing that we cannot escape, no matter how far we go. In Romans 8, 39 through 38 and 39, there we read, "In all things, we are more than conquerors." I'm in the wrong one, excuse me. "I am convinced," let me just read my notes, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." You know, as you read the Bible, a lot of things come to mind. And I don't know about you, but I read passages like this right here. I read scripture where the attributes or the characteristics or the activities or the actions of God are talked about. And a lot of times I wonder, what exactly is it that he's talking about here? You know, how does this relate to the life that I'm living? And you don't have to listen to me preach very long to realize that I'm all about us understanding, how does this come into my life? The songs that we sing about I must tell Jesus and where no one stands alone at all. What does that look like? Because a lot of times I feel like I'm alone. I feel like I am in a place where God isn't, or I'm doing something that God doesn't approve of. Therefore, I am disconnected with God. So what is it that Paul is talking about here? What is it that he's asking or that he's telling us when he says that nothing can separate us? Because a lot of my life I feel separated. He's saying that regardless of failure or success, that regardless of poor church attendance or inadequate Bible reading, whether or not we have a tepid prayer life or we spend all day long in prayerful presence of His, whether we're a betrayer or a denier, whether we have insecurities, guilt, or doubt, whether we have bad theology or don't practice the doctrine that we know to be true, He loves us when we feel unlovable. He loves us when we don't want Him to love us. And God loves us even when we think there's no way that He possibly could. That's what He's talking about in Romans 8. 38 and 39. That there's nothing that separates us. Even our desire for Him to leave us alone sometimes does not separate us from His love. I remember watching this movie, The Great Santini. Anybody ever seen that movie? It's about an Air Force colonel or major or something. He's really high up in the Air Force, and he's a pilot, and he has a hard time separating his military life from his home life. And he's a real hard man. He's a very stern individual, and he comes home a lot, and he requires his kids to line up and to be this military family. Now he's real tough on them, but his kids love him. But he's got a lot of flaws, and he's a broken man. And it comes out, and it's very evident one night when he comes home and he's drunk and he's and he starts to physically abuse his wife. And the oldest son comes in to the kitchen and he tries to stop him and finally does, and he leaves the house and he's just gone. The son goes looking for him. He finally finds him. He's almost passed out, drunk, leaning up against a tree, and he's mumbling to himself. His son listens to him, and he hears that he's talking to his own father. And he's talking about things, about his own broken relationship, and about the abuse that he felt. And it becomes painfully clear to his son why his dad acts the way that he does. So he tries to pick him up and take him home. He picks him up, and his dad starts to fight him. He says, "But I love you, Dad." And this just angers him even more. And he pushes him away, and he runs from him. And his son realizes that this is what's going on. So you know what he does? He goes around and he gets in front of him. He says, "I love you, Dad, and there's nothing you can do to stop it." His dad gets angrier and angrier, and he just keeps saying over and over, "I love you, I love you, I love you." And finally, his dad just broke down, sobbing and crying. He holds his dad and he embraces him, and he goes home with him. And I remember that movie, and I hear God saying that, "Shane, even when it seems like there's no possible way, even when you've done things that it seems as though there's no possible way that my love can break through to that, I still love you." And I also hear God saying, even when I want him just to stop telling me that, because I know that the way that I've acted, or the way that I've lived, or the way that I've thought, or the way that I've treated other people is undeserving of such a reckless and all-knowing and all-seeing love. And when I just say, "God, please just stop saying that," he's still there to say, "I love you." And even when it's impossible, when there's no possible way that he could, when I'm not saying to stop saying that, when I'm not believing that I'm unlovable, when you're just at the end of all ropes of there's just no possible way God could show up where I am in my life, in this sickness, in this sin, in this separate, in this state of aloneness, God is there saying, "I love you." I want us to look this morning at some characteristics of God's love that show up over and over again, characteristics of his love that we can count on again and again, that prove to us, that show to us that no matter what, his love is there. No matter what, his presence is there. The fact of the matter is that God's love, first and foremost, is a love that pursues. God's love is a love that, regardless of all of our issues and our failings and our problems and all of the doubts that we have, God's love is a love that pursues. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 139. This is a rather lengthy reading, but if you would please bear with me, write this down and go back and study it. This is a psalm that bears memory. It bears memorizing for us, and a psalm that we should put on our hearts and put on our minds, and that we should think about and read about and just recite to ourselves as no one else. We should pray this very psalm. It says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar, and you discern my going out and my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely." He still loves us. Before we say anything nice about or to anyone, God knows what we're going to say. And he knows the heart that it comes from. Before we say anything evil to or about anyone else, God already knows that. "You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're also there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will uphold me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Do you hear God explaining to us through David how his love pursues us wherever we go? Wherever we go, God's love is there, waiting on us to get there, waiting on us not to condemn. Because God's love does not seek to condemn us. Isn't that what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1? He says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, that's what keeps us separated in our own mind, because God's love is there. God is wherever we are, but we choose to remain separated from him because of, honestly, you want to know why we choose to be separated, to feel, to remain that? Honestly, we don't know any better. We just don't. God's love is there waiting on us, not to condemn. But you know what God's love is waiting on us to do? His love is waiting to guide us. His love is waiting to show us the way, the right and good and proper way. Because you know that we are clothed with Christ. Whenever we are baptized, God forever sees us clothed in Christ. He sees us in our relationship, in our justified relationship with him. He sees us as perfect. The Epistle John says, the blood that continually cleanses us. You know why we can sing, I will confess to you? You know why we can confess to God? We don't have to be afraid. We can confess our sin, you know, because he already knows it. There's nothing hidden from him. His love has pursued us. Even in our sin, his love pursues us. So what's he trying to guide us to? He's trying to guide us to the best possible life that we could have. You know why he doesn't want us talking about each other behind our backs? Because he wants us to experience a fullness of relationship that's waiting on us when we're truthful with each other. You know why he wants us to be loyal to one another? Do you know why he guides us in all righteousness? Because that is the wonderful, pure, and sanctified life that he has planned. And if you've experienced that, you know it's better than a life of sin. You see, God pursues us to guide us, not because he's angry, not because he wants to condemn, because he wants the best for us. He wants us to experience a life that he knows we can have. And that's what the life of righteousness is all about. Not only does he seek to guide us, but he seeks to bless us. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. See, God wants to take away all of the things that we are afraid of. And the darkness there is talking about the unknown. The darkness there is metaphorical to, you know, not only the unknown, but the things that frighten us. You know, all kids at some point in their life are scared of the dark. Some people take that on with them through adulthood. So whenever you read about the darkness, it's talking about the things that... And if there was nothing for us to fear, what a blessed life that is when God has removed all fears, when God has removed all things that hinder us from experiencing him. His love pursues us. Not only does his love pursue us, but God's love is so unfair. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. And this is a passage that I think can speak to each one of us if we will let it. It's a passage that in our self-righteousness sometimes we'll agree with on one side but then disagree with on the other. For the kingdom of heaven, starting in verse 1, is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into the vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go to work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So he went. So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out again and found still others standing around. And he asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long and doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first." So the workers were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So in those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," he said, "and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money?" Not only does God's love pursue us, but when we get there, praise Him, we find that it's so unfair according to our standards. You see, I'll tell you what, let's look at one more passage and then I'll give you my point. Luke 23, 39 through 40. This is probably the most significant example of the unfair love. One of the criminals, this is the picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, flanked on either side by criminals, men who deserved to be exactly where they were. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We're punished justly and we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Talk about an 11th hour conversion. You see, God's love is so unfair. But isn't God's love, His unfair love, great news? Great news to the thieving and the unemployed. You see, those who sit smugly with a job, never robbing anyone of anything, experience God's love and see it unfair. But those who have robbed God, those who have sat idly by and done little to nothing, it's great news when they find out how unfair, how unjust, how unright the love of God is. Isn't that a place we can say we have all been? Is that not a place where we can say, you know, I find myself so unemployed in the kingdom. I find myself so sitting on the sidelines so often. I find myself that you know, there are so many times when I deserve the very punishment that my Lord bore for me. And yet, like this thief, like the 11th hour unemployed person, I find God welcoming me. I find God calling me, "Shane, today you will be with me in paradise." I don't deserve it. Praise God for unfair love. Praise God for a love that pursues me unfairly. God's love is also persistent. It just keeps being this way over and over and over again. In Mark chapter 9, verse 19, we see an example of the persistence. I love the way that Jesus spoke to his disciples. I love the attitude that we see over and over again. Here's an example of the apostles wanting to heal this boy, and they can't do it. So they're arguing and they're fighting back and forth, and this man brings his son. And he says, "Look, your apostles, they can't heal. They have done." And so Jesus in verse 19 says, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long will I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." Now, I'm not going to preach on the significance of this miracle. I'm not going to say one thing about all I want to talk about is the example that Jesus, the heart that he has. Is he frustrated? Absolutely. Does he stick around with these people and teach them the same thing over and over and over again? Absolutely. Oh, unbelieving generation. How long must I stay with you? How long must I persist? How long must I pursue? How many times must I teach the same principle? How much more do you need from me? We've already gone over this. You know, with all the teachers that we have in our congregation, surely you can relate to the need for persistence in trying to get through to a class or even an individual. How many times do we have to go over this lesson plan? How many times do I have to teach you this part of history? How many times do we have to go over this equation before you will understand it? And yet, teachers find themselves going over it and over it and over it. Praise God, our Lord, as thick-headed as we are, as unbelieving as we become, we find God persisting and persisting. A more well-known example of this is found at the back of John, the very last episode of this gospel. John chapter 21, 15 through 17. Now remember Peter? Peter always had something to say. Peter, who was there at the transfiguration. Peter, who was there in the garden when Jesus was being arrested. Peter, who had hid a sword just for safety's sake. Peter, who was always willing to talk. The Peter who, the night before was crucified, denied Jesus almost to his face. And Jesus asked Peter three questions. He says, "Peter, do you love me? You know that I do, Lord. Do you love me? You know I love you. Do you love me like I love you, Peter?" You see, God, even in our worst moment, even after our biggest failure, he is still persistently pursuing us. Is it fair? Absolutely not. And praise him for that. He keeps asking us, "Do you love me like I still love you? Will you love me? Will you let me love you like I want to love you?" You see, that's so much of our disconnect with God. That's so much of the unchurched barrier, because God is asking, "Yes, I know, Peter. I know you didn't get it. I know you didn't understand. I know you cut the guy's ear. I know you denied me. But do you love me like I still love you? Will you let me? Will you let me in? Peter, I know you're a denier. I know you're a cusser. I know you're a brawler. I know you're rough. Peter, I know you. I knew the words before you said them. I knew where you were going before you got there. Here I am." I've heard sermons on John 21 my whole life. But it wasn't until I was thinking and praying and reading and until I heard God saying, "Will you love me like I still love you. This morning, you have an option. You have an opportunity. Will you let God love you like He wants to? Will you believe with all of your heart that He still loves, that He still pursues, that it's unfair because we can stand before Him like the slacking thieves that we truly are and be welcomed into His paradise? Will we take down the self-constructed barriers that hinder us from receiving the life that He has in store for us? This morning, if you need to confess Christ as your Lord, if you need to stand before this congregation and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and be baptized into His death, burial, and His resurrection to live a new life, to stand before God clothed in Christ, you can do that now as together we stand and as we sing.